The last couple of weeks, we've been a part of some African memorial services, and as you know, the Sudanese, they have three different services, and they're all very much the same, but different also in a sense. They give themselves an opportunity to mourn, not just for a couple of weeks, but for 40 days. And of course, we know that's a little more realistic, because mourning is a long, long time process. And so we had Father Oja's memorial yesterday. And then a couple of weeks ago, we did a Nigerian memorial. And this was at the Knights of Columbus, so they rented out a hall. And about in the middle, or after we said our prayers, they just broke into dancing. And the couple that was in mourning went out in the middle of the floor with all this dancing, and they're doing their thing. And people threw money at them so that they could save money for the upcoming funeral in Nigeria. And they definitely needed that money, by the way. So it was just very interesting to see the way people mourn. Now, I've been at the deathbeds of many people over the course of my ministry. And of course, no one really wants to be in the situation they are in. Yet I know there are some, and I've seen some, who are more prepared than others. Sometimes the struggle feels like a defeat, sometimes like a victory. Sometimes it feels very peaceful. Sometimes it feels very dark. And I'm intrigued by Paul's words to Timothy today, as they are his last recorded words to his spiritual son. Paul says he's about to be poured out like a libation. Now, of course, I'm inspired by his language about fighting the good fight, finishing the race, receiving the crown of righteousness. Those are all terms I can relate to, especially in regards to sports and athletics and movies and all those things. But what of this libation language? He's using a term from the sacrifices of Israel recorded in Leviticus. The drink offering occurred when the children of Israel were bringing the first fruits of the harvest. The libation was an offering of wine. And Paul is saying that his life was coming to fruition, literally, and that he was bringing his best to the last drop. He's pouring it all out. Now, Luke 18, the parable there is one of my favorite parables of Jesus. And the parable is actually a Gospel of Luke in miniature. All the good disciples in Luke, if you notice, are characterized by a sense of desperation. The prodigal son, the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee, the thief on the cross. They are all desperate. But they are contrasted with those who think they are righteous. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Simon the Pharisee, who, as the woman is washing Jesus' feet, thinks to himself, if he only knew what kind of woman is touching him. And, of course, the other thief on the cross. Certainly doesn't seem to be a religious man, but he is consumed with bitterness and smugness, even at the end of his life, even though he is receiving his just desert. The tax collector and the Pharisees are a study in contrast. The Pharisee is actually praying about himself. And he's happy he's not a sinner like this tax collector, while the tax collector realizes he is spiritually bankrupt and prays the best prayer of all, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we have to be careful. because we like to see ourselves as anyone but the Pharisee. But many of us are Pharisees. In fact, all of us are Pharisees. We all carry a level of self-righteousness, especially in our interactions with each other. You can see Pharisaical things coming out. But what I really like about both of these texts is the pathos that surrounds them. Paul escaped the lions, he says, but it's just to run into the axe of Nero's henchmen. And he is more than ready to do so. It's time to do so. The tax collector is a liar and a cheat. And he knows he's a liar and a cheat. Yet this is a prayer not of manipulation. It is the prayer of his heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The best prayer you can ever pray. So let's call this Christian pathos, if you can stay with me. Now, Christian pathos is not sadness, but living and dying with vigor and poignancy. If we were speaking Spanish, I would call it Christian ganas. What does ganas mean, Joseito? To want to. It's a deep desire. Ganas is here, right here. I want to do this. Well, how do you live and die like that? Well, take a cue from Paul. Be poured out. Live life in faith in Jesus, leaving nothing behind. Ironically, living with the end in mind can help us live with the now in mind. When Paul talks of his departure, he's using a term that sounds a lot like freedom, being released. Persecution and suffering came, but they were the path to freedom for Paul. I'm reading a book by Nicholas Diot called A Time to Die. In it, he records the death experiences of faithful monks who transition from this world to the next. He visits several monasteries and records some of their experiences. Well, Diot visited El Calca, C-A-L-C-A-T, Chris Sanderson Tarver. C-A-L-C-A-T, how do you pronounce that? What is it? All right, what he said. That abbey in France, where he encountered many monks and a few elderly monks making their way to heaven. He talked with a monk in his 80s named, I'm sure, Michel Marie, probably not Michael Marie, but Michel Marie, who was struggling with a brain tumor. And Michel Marie said, "I am clearly aware of the end of all things. I am very nervous about dying, like I was before taking an exam. The immensity of what awaits us in heaven is frightening. Yet, I have a role to play in this greatness. Here on earth, everything I do prepares me for there." My favorite line, "I have a role to play in its greatness." We have a role to play in this greatness. What is your role? What is mine? If every day we would consider ourselves connected with a larger plan, it may help us in our work and study and play and interactions with others. Now, it doesn't solve the problem, of course, of why bad things happen to good people. Not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being a part of a plan of greatness. That plan being God's plan. that plan being his destiny, his transformation of us and the whole world, his ultimate plan. Well, is there Christian pathos with the tax collector in the parable? Now, of course, it is a parable, but there are plenty of examples in Scripture and in life of just this kind of person. Fyodor Dostoevsky was a profligate and a criminal who conspired against the Tsar. But he was pardoned just after the firing squad clicked their rifles to take his life. Because of that last-minute experience, he lived with tremendous relief, but also tremendous purpose. He reacted to his pardon, and he still had a few years of hard labor. The Tsar wasn't going to let him off for nothing. He still had that ahead of him, but he said, "There will be people near me." And to be a human being among human beings and remain one forever, no matter what misfortunes befall, not to become depressed, not to falter. This is what life is. Herein lies its task. I've come to recognize this. This idea has entered into my flesh and blood. Then he says, "Well, goodbye, brothers," as he's taken off. "Do not grieve for me. Never until now have such rich and healthy stores of spiritual life throbbed in me." Jesus said that the tax collector went home justified. That is, he went home right with God after his plea of mercy. Being pardoned by God, being forgiven, being freed, can provide for us healthy stores of spiritual life throbbing within us. I love that phrase. There is no greater prayer than to ask for mercy, and no greater freedom than mercy received. As one writer has said, when we acknowledge to God our need for mercy, it lifts the burden of self-righteousness and the weight of our own hubris. Excuse me. St. Maximus the Confessor said, "The person who has come to know the weakness of human nature has gained experience of divine power. Such a person never belittles anyone. He knows that God is like a good and loving physician who heals with individual treatment each of those who are trying to be transformed and make progress." What better prayer to offer than a prayer for mercy? Jeremy Taylor wrote a book called Holy Living and Holy Dying. And really, isn't that what it's about? The path of Christian living, to live and die with Christian pathos. But we must do it gently. I must leave us in a gentle place. And it reminds me of the words of John Henry Newman. Lead kindly, light. Lead kindly, light, amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Lead thou me on. Amen.